What was the difference? What was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? Why did God accept one but not the other? Some people believe and teach that God prefers animal sacrifices. Abel gave God animals from his flock, and so God was pleased. Cain, on the other hand, gave God plants, vegetables. That wasn't what God was looking for, so he didn't like it. And even to support this idea, people point out, you know, later on, God required of his people animal sacrifices. Well, God did indeed, later on, require of his people animal sacrifices, but that was not the issue that differentiated Cain's offering from Abel's. Now, we find the difference. The real difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was not the offerings themselves, but the attitude in which they were given. We even get a sense of that right away from the Genesis account, our sermon text, which you read earlier. We read that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Did you catch the difference? Abel, out of love for God, brought the best parts of some of the best animals in his flock to present as an offering. Cain, apparently out of some sort of sense of obligation, brought some of what he had grown. So there was a difference in the quality of the offerings that were given, but only because they reflected two very different attitudes. Our second lesson put it this way: Cain's own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain." That's the difference. Faith. Abel's offering was a fruit of faith and therefore pleasing to God. Cain's was not. If Abel had been a farmer, he probably would have and he certainly could have brought the best of his vegetables, the first fruits of his crops, to God, and God would have been pleased. As we look more closely at this account this morning, we see that even though it took place so many years ago, so very long ago, it still has valuable and important lessons for our lives today. We want to be like Abel. Or to say it another way, we don't want to be like Cain. We want to heed the warning that God gave to Cain: sin is crouching at your door. Now, we can't really fully appreciate the account of Cain and Abel, the lessons though of warning and encouragement that it provides for us, without thinking about its place in the history of our world. This account takes us way back to the very beginning, near the very beginning of the world. When God first created the world, he made it perfect. Everything was very good. And he placed two people, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, into this world. In fact, he put them into a beautiful, lush garden full of plenty of fruit trees. And he gave them productive work that they could do there in the garden. And he gave them an opportunity to worship and obey him by putting one special tree in the middle of that garden. And about that tree, God gave a command: do not eat from its fruit. This one tree is off limits. Of course, the perfection of the world, the perfection of the garden, was short-lived. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve and Adam to turn their backs on God's command, to listen to Satan's lies rather than to God's truth, to eat the forbidden fruit. And they did. They ate it. And everything changed. Their relationship with each other, their relationship with God, even their relationship with the created world around them. The world was no longer a perfect place. Now, there is a lot about the perfect world and also the world in those early stages of sinful corruption that we simply do not know and cannot know much about. There are all sorts of questions that we might have as we think about what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, what happened to Adam and Eve as they adjusted to life in a cursed world outside of the garden. We don't know, for example, how often or in what ways God communicated to people. We hear about Him communicating with people in our sermon text this morning. We don't know whether God directly asked people to offer sacrifices to Him, as He would later do in the history of His people, or if at this time they were more of a spontaneous reaction to God's gifts and to His promises. But we do know some things. We know that God, at the time of their sin, barred Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But first He gave them a promise. A promise that He would send a rescuer. He would send someone, the offspring of the woman, who, though struck by Satan, would crush that serpent's head. We know that Adam and Eve had a son, and that they gave him the name Cain. And it seems that in the giving of that name Cain, which means something like I have brought forth or I have acquired, it seems that Adam and Eve had in mind that promise of God that He would send someone born of a woman to rescue His world. In fact, what we read Eve saying in Scripture could be understood in the Hebrew to mean that she thought that the Savior had been born, that Cain was going to be the Savior of the world. Now, if indeed that is what she thought, she was sorely and sadly mistaken. In the course of time, sometime later, came another son, Abel. Now, we don't know a lot about Cain and Abel's life as young children or as they grew older either, though we can safely assume that they heard about God's promises. They heard from their parents what God had done for them and what He had promised to them. We've already heard about once Cain and Abel were old enough to work in the field and to watch over the flocks, that they did so, and that they also offered their sacrifices. Abel, moved by God's love, responded with love of his own, and he sacrificed some of the best of his flocks to God. Cain also offered sacrifices. And somehow, here's another question, Cain became aware that God was not pleased with his offerings, but he was pleased with Abel's offerings. Cain was angry. It showed on his face. And the Lord came to him and asked him about this. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And God even offered a warning. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. As we think about this warning from God, I'd like you to at least notice two particular things. First, remember the context in which it comes. This is the very first generation of people away from the perfection of the Garden of Eden. In other words, sin did not take very long to cause destruction and damage. Already at this time, we find Cain in danger, and his anger is threatening to get the better of him. But that brings us to the second point, that God doesn't simply let Cain go his own way. He actually does bring this warning and offer a warning to Cain. We might for this reason call it a gentle warning or a gracious warning, a kind warning. God wanted Cain to recognize the dangerous path that he was on, one that would take him away from God and ultimately to eternal destruction. So instead of simply watching him walk away, God invited him to turn. He was eager to remind Cain of his promise. Cain's anger and his disgust would be forgiven by the Savior who God had promised who was still to come. Now through his word and through his people today, God still gives us similar warnings. He helps us to see that our lives are filled with sin. Just like Cain, we are born not in the image of God as perfect Adam and Eve had been created, but we are born in the image of our sinful parents. As Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh. And so we have sinful natures in us that want to be concerned with no one else except ourselves. We find sin and temptations all around us. Satan still slithers up to us to whisper in our ears all sorts of temptations. Sin is crouching at our doors. But God is not interested in watching us walk away from him to our own destruction. And so he reminds us of his promises. He invites us to turn away from sin, to turn away from temptation. He gives us these warnings, but his gracious warnings are not always heeded. God's gentle warning was ignored by Cain. Instead, his anger and his jealousy continued to build up. He invited Abel out into the field with him, and there the son of once perfect parents murdered his own brother. And the Lord came to Cain again. God said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" Of course, God knew the answer. God knows all things, and yet he asked. He gave Cain yet another opportunity to come clean, to admit to neglecting God's warning, that warning that sin was crouching at his door. And so now we find that sin was no longer crouching at his door, but had actually overwhelmed him and was at this point dragging him straight to hell. God gave Cain the opportunity to repent. God's promise had not gone away. The heinous crime that Cain had committed was not beyond God's love to forgive, his power, his strength to keep his promises. But even then, Cain did not listen. "I don't know," he said. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And once again, the absolute foolishness of sin is on full display. How could Cain not know that God already knew the answer to this question? How could he expect to fool God by suggesting, "I'm not responsible for my brother"? How could he not realize what he looked like before God? I might compare it to the child whose face is covered in chocolate who says, "I didn't eat the chocolate chip cookie." No, it's pretty obvious to parents. They know exactly what happened. And so immediately, there were serious and significant consequences for Cain. And even more seriously, Cain had ahead of him eternal consequences for his sin. Our other scripture lessons this morning help us to apply the truths of this account to our own lives. As John writes in his epistle, Do not be like Cain. And later on, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. See, this history is not recorded for us to simply read and then forget about it. It's not there for us to say, oh, I would never do anything like what Cain did. No, it's there to remind us that sin is always crouching at our doors. It always wishes to have us. It always wants to master us. And in so many ways, it already has. In so many ways, we have said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I really responsible for someone else? And do you know what God answers? He says, yes, love one another. But to a world of sinners who have fallen short of this goal, God also kept his promise. His promise to send the woman's offspring, the serpent destroyer, to a world of people who have refused to love their brothers and their sisters, Jesus Christ, true God, became their brother. And he allowed himself to be murdered to pay the price for all the murders and murderers in this world, to pay the price for all the sins of all people. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know God's promise. You know God's promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So don't live without heeding the warning. Sin is crouching at your door. Turn away from the one. Turn away from the sin and turn away to the one who has conquered that sin for you. Turn always to the one who has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart and into your life. Offer him your all. Offer him your best by loving him and loving others. Be like Abel. See, it seems on the surface that Abel was nothing more than the victim of a senseless murder, but when we think about it, the truth is even more amazing. Even in this tragedy, he escaped the sin that was crouching all around him, and God turned this tragedy into joy by welcoming him into heaven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, when our lives of service in this world are complete, that same heaven will be our eternal home. Amen.